Hey, I am so thankful you're here today. And if you have an outline on the back of it, we're going to walk through some scripture together. The longer I get to do what I do as a pastor, the more I love what I do, and I love you, and I'm grateful for you. You understand that as we gather this in this room this morning, this is what the body of Jesus is all about. You understand that? This is what Christianity, we're here in the, maybe you want to call it the locker room, and we're getting this is how it went this half. We're getting ready to go play the second half. We're kind of just teaming up and visiting and really just seeing where we're at. Because we've got a mission, we've got an assignment, we've got a world, and we want to see this world change for Jesus. So we're here, and we're doing this together. That's why it's so important for us as pastor and board members and Sunday school teachers to be here, to home group leaders to be here, to just see, because we're going to read a quote from John Wesley later. This spiritual journey of ours does not happen in a vacuum, and there are no such thing as lone rangers along the way. You understand that? We need this community, and this is where we read scriptures about iron sharpening iron. We need this community. So on a lighter note, after getting back from Indianapolis yesterday, about the time we got back, we went to eat a bite, and we're sitting in the Roadhouse, and I look over in the TVs that are playing. I'm like, there's Blake Caster on TV. Wow. It was the volleyball game, you know. And then I said, well, there's Nancy and Linda and Kevin in the stands, like all these celebrities that I know. And so you're out there making a difference, you know. It's just pretty cool. And one more thing, too. I found this. My daughter tagged me. You may have already seen this on Facebook about Grandpa. The little grandchild came to Grandpa and said, Grandpa, it's just amazing to me how you call Grandma sweetie and honey and sugar and all those names. What a blessing that is. How long have you been doing that? And he said, well, I forgot her name about 5 years ago. And I don't want her to find out. So I'm thankful for my angel up here on the front row. So anyway, oh my. Well, I want to share with you, and we'll start with these slides, from what I remember growing up as a child in the 60s. The main thing for me was the Apollo program. The main thing for me was studying and learning in school and watching on TV all the progress that was leading up to, because when I was born in 1960, okay? So when President Kennedy made that speech about getting to the moon before the decade was over, I don't remember the speech. I just heard copies of it and it was replayed. But it was like, this was the mission of the 60s that we're going to get. By the end of this decade, we're going to put a man on the moon. We're going to send them, put them there, they're going to walk, and they're going to return home safely. And sure enough, it happened. The reason I remember that is because as a kid, I didn't catch it. But later on, when I saw the movie Apollo 13, like one of my favorite movies, and I've even gotten to meet, and some of you have too, if you went to the Purdue Fish Fry, you got to meet Jim Lovell and Gene Kranz that were speaking there one year. And it was just awesome to see these guys and to hear their story. As I watched this happen and watched on the movie, there was a countdown that took place. And you know that whole countdown thing, and you're watching it on, and it's like, okay, it's going to happen. And as it got closer to zero, you could see the smoke starting to come out from underneath the Apollo rockets and the boosters, the whole thing that was happening. And in fact, we even got to go down there on summer vacation the year that they had returned safely, Apollo 11, and they were in that Airstream-looking trailer out there because they didn't know if they were contaminated from being on the moon. And so we're actually there, and they're supposed to be in that Airstream. But I never remembered when they had the countdown, when it got to zero, I saw this in the movie, the clock started ticking. And for the rest of the flight, from that moment when that rocket was gently lifting off of, I think it was launch pad like 39 something or another. Anyway, as it was lifting off, and the clock was ticking. I've thought about that in this thing called revival. It ended 19 days ago, but my prayer is that the clock has started ticking. There was a countdown that took us to the launch of revival, but my heartbeat, my prayer, my passion is that now the clock is moving. And the question is this: how are we going to be in the midst of that revival to see that it continues? Now, some of you are saying, I know we have visitors here today, like, I wasn't at the revival, I didn't know who this guy was or what you're talking about. You can get in this morning, okay? You can get in now. It's okay. It's something that each week you have an opportunity. There's an entry ramp Unlike on Highway 70, where you can't get on or off, you know, like at Post Road, and you're like, I want to go to McDonald's, you know, or Mount Comfort, that is, and you know, you're like, ah, but you can get on the ramp here today, okay? So you can be part of revival. We're going to look at something, and I want to just walk this with you. Last week, I talked about a lot of scriptures, Romans 12, 1 and 2, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. I just threw a lot of stuff at you, and I felt like it was overload. It was information overload. Because to me, and especially what I'm hearing now with people my age and younger, it's like, just give us a nugget. Don't dump everything on us at once. Just give us a thing, the takeaway, whatever you call it, that can really make a difference in my life moving forward, okay? So I'm not going to give you, even though you see on this list there's like 12 things, there's only one thing you'll want to pick out today, okay? But I want to walk just through this one passage of Scripture because I don't want to give you information overload, okay? In fact, I looked up, I'm like the Google guy, and I looked it up, and information overload, if you Google information overload, there are 34,100,000 places you can go to learn about information overload. And I thought, that's information overload, just to find those places. But here's the story. Today, we're going to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it's on the front of your bulletin, if you want to see the actual reference. But I give you this quote from Martin Luther, and I love it. It's even in your bulletin. He's talking about the letter to the church at Rome. This letter is the principal part of the New Testament and the purest gospel, which surely deserves the honor that a Christian man should not merely know it by heart, word for word, but that he should be occupied with it daily as the daily bread for his soul. For it can never be read too often or too well, and the more, I love this last line, and the more it is used, the more delicious it becomes, and the better it tastes. I love that. That Martin Luther, he's a pretty neat guy. You know, you study him in history, you find out we have some roots back to Martin Luther, okay? Here's the deal. As we look at this letter this morning, we're just going to zero in on Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want it to be like that, it's wintertime, chili, stew, homemade soup, ham and beans, whatever it is that you put either in the crock pot or the big stock pot, and you put all the ingredients in, and then you let it simmer. And you just, maybe you add some stuff, maybe you just kind of change a few ingredients here and there, but you just let, and then sometimes with those things, when you go back to warm it up, it tastes better the second and the third time. I mean, we'll make a big old pot of chili, and we'll eat on that till it just disappears. And it just gets better and better. This is what the Word of God is like. This is what the letter to the church at Rome is like. Paul is writing to a group of people that have gone to Rome, and some that were there as Jews that have been transplanted to Rome. And Paul didn't know what was going on there, but he knew that these Jews who were getting converted and other Gentiles were organizing a church in Rome. And so he starts writing to these believers. How neat is that? It would be like this church exploding with growth in Washington, D.C., or this church exploding with growth in Los Angeles, or wherever that place is, New York City. And how awesome that would be to see that happening. And I pray that that happens where we live. Yes, amen. That there's this church or churches that have the same mindset that those believers did at the church in Rome, and said, we want to take this place for Jesus. Yes. And Rome was the heart and soul of the known world at that time. So Paul writes this letter. I'm not going to have you look at verses. I'll just give you a quick overview. It goes like this. In chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. This gospel has changed my life. He just lays it right out in the first few verses. He says, however, though, this world in which we're living is a messed up place. In fact, there is so much sin and messing up going on. He says in some of those latter verses in chapter 1, some of you all have even exchanged the attraction that you should have for your spouse for other people. And some of them are the same sex. And it's like, whoa, this is not good. Paul just nails it right there. And he says, and so God just got so upset. He's like, hey, just whatever. It said he gave them over to that, which basically means he took his hands off. Man, you talk about a scary place. I never made it be in a place where God takes his hands off, but that's just me. So he's moving on, and he goes through, and he says, now, in this life, he just starts calling out different groups of people. And he says, this group, and he was picking on the Jews. This group thinks they're righteous because they know the law and all the precepts and all the teachings. Good for them. But that's not what it takes because they have issues in sin. They have sin in their life. And he pulls out the Gentiles. This group talks about grace and all this other stuff. And they're trying to come in and get involved with that group. And they really don't care about the law. Well, they should care about the law, but they don't. And so he's like, who's righteous in this whole mess? And he basically, in chapter 2 and 3, says nobody's righteous except Jesus himself. In fact, in chapter 3, he gives us a verse that you hear that talks about, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's calling all of us out. In chapter 4 and 5, he's talking about salvation through faith in Jesus. In chapter 6, he talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In chapter 7, he has this thing. He's talking about the struggle that goes on in all of us as we're learning to live for Jesus. This idea that I have these principles that Jesus gives me. I want to live those principles, but I can't because of what I want to do, I don't. And what I don't want to do, I do. What a wretched man. Who's going to save me from this body of sin? In Romans 7, thanks be to God, he finishes up that chapter. And then he gets into chapter 8. And he says, oh, let me just tell you this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And he says, here's the deal. He's pulling together the Gentiles. He's pulling together the Jews. He's pulling together all these groups. And he says, I want to just tell you something. It boils down to this simple fact that if your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, you will live. If your mind is set on the things of the flesh, you will die. It's just that simple. So there's that whole talking in chapter 8. In chapter 9 through 11, he's pulling back in the remnant, talking about the Israelites. You're not a lost cause because God chose you first. You're important. So hang on because the Gentiles are not your enemy. The only enemy you have is Satan himself. So hang on. There's a remnant. I want to hold on to you. And as you come to know Messiah is real and you matter, that you can exist with these Gentiles. There's room for everybody at the table if you are in Jesus. So that brings us up to chapter 12. And I love this chapter because for you, for everybody in this sanctuary this morning, this chapter is our chapter, okay? This is us. This is our chapter. This is like the hitch pin. This is like the pivot for the whole letter to the church at Rome. Because Paul says he's pulling in the Gentiles, he's pulling in the Jews, he's trying to make sense of all this so they can get along with each other and build this community of faith, and he just has these words that you see on the front of your bulletin. Let's grab our bulletins and look at this together. Would you read this with me? Let's read it together. You ready? 1, 2, 3, here we go. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Wow, that is huge. That is huge. So Paul says, let me just give you this so you will know everything you need to know. And the verses after that, we're not going to do them today, but the verses after this talk about how you live out the sanctified life. Verses 3 through the rest of the chapter, there's like 20-something things that we as Spirit-filled believers of Jesus need to be doing, okay, that need to be oozing out of our lives. Those are some powerful principles. But I just want us to look at these first two verses because this is the key for everything. This is the key for everything. Romans 12, verse 1. I'll just list these for you. You can put them in if you want. And maybe there's one or two that'll be like, yes, that's the one I need to hear. And that'll connect with you. The first thing is he just says this, therefore I beseech you, or therefore I beg you. That's the first thing. I beseech you. I beg you. If you want to be part, Paul is saying, if you want to be part of this community of believers, I beg you, listen to what I'm about to say. This is the key. This is the secret. This is the idea of what it takes to be in this group. I beseech you. I beg you. I beg you. I summon, I invite, I entreat, I exhort, I admonish, I comfort, I encourage, I console. Next Sunday night, out on the bulletin board, I put this. The event next Sunday night is the biggest invite of our entire year. It's the biggest invite. In fact, I beg you, I beseech you, I ask you with everything you have to take flyers and hand them out. Bring friends, bring family, bring strangers, bring people that hate you, you know? Just bring people. We're going to talk about counting our blessings and what it means to, as Jerry and Jody were talking about, being thankful. It's a big invite because we want people to see what this looks like at a place called Harris Chapel.
Amen.
You know?
Yes.
And it's up to us to make it happen. And sometimes people say, well, that's such a big event and it's just crammed and I don't like crowds. So what? I want people, I don't want anybody to go to hell, you know? I want everybody to get to heaven. And this is an opportunity for us to sing a bit, to testify a bit, to eat a lot of great food. And I found out through this last week, crunching some numbers, we're going to be reaching out to 51 families at Thanksgiving. That's huge, yeah. Some of you are saying, Pastor, I have a hard time keeping up feeding the bunch at my table. What are you talking about, 51 families? Well, none of us can do this alone, but we're going to pass the baskets next week and encourage people to give to help reach out to 51 different families. 11 of those we're reaching out into the schools, 40 and maybe even more, 40 or so we're reaching out through Bluntsville at the food pantry. So thank you, Harris Chapel. You understand what it means.
Yes.
You understand what it means. So I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm asking you. Now, I love this because in the original language, the word that is given here is the word, and you don't have to write it down. The word that's given here is the word parakaleo, okay? It's the same word that if we hear the word paraclete, that means Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes along, parakaleo, calling, inviting, kaleo, para, alongside of. The Holy Spirit wants to come alongside of us. And the funny thing, not funny, but the interesting thing about this is Paul is saying, I want to be the Holy Spirit to you to invite you to come to the Holy Spirit. I'm stepping into that role as the one, as the parakaleo, as the inviter, inviting you to the one that wants to invite you into the presence of God.
Amen.
That is huge. I wrote it down this way. I beg you with the heart of the Holy Spirit to surrender to the Holy Spirit. And all I could say after that was, dude. You know, that's all. Okay, that's the first line. The second line is, in view of God's mercy, okay? In view of God's mercy. And I like that because that's the context of this. Because of God's concern for you. See, Paul is not asking for himself. He's asking as an advocate, as a go-between with God, and saying, in view of what God has done for you. I love what you said, Jerry. It's the fact that we're just coming to thank him in view of everything he's done for me. The deep feelings that God has for all of us. How he shows and shares in those feelings through Paul at this moment. In view of God's mercy, in view of what he's done for you, that's the second. Let's move on. Present yourself. I like that. To place beside or near, to set at hand, to provide, to lay yourself out, to be at God's disposal, to present your body, to lay it out there, the physical body, the figure, the body, it's your body is laid out before Jesus. Present yourself. And then the next word is holy. To present yourself holy. See, these are people, as you read through Romans, get this now, these are people that already belonged to Jesus. In fact, if you read in some translations, it says, I beseech you brothers, which means fellow believers in Jesus. These were already believers. But you need to go deeper. You need to go further. We want you to be in all the way.
That's it.
And he says, holy. You could say W-H-O-L-Y, but we're looking at the word holy. As the physical body, holy unto him. We no longer live under our own power. One commentator says this. We have passed entirely into the power of God. The Christian, already God by God's act of creation and by the right of redemption, is now becoming God's by virtue of his free surrender. That song we sang right before prayer. I surrender all. I'm laying myself out. God has everything. I remember when I first came to Jesus in May of 1978, and I had that encounter in a youth group on the second Sunday night of May of 1978, and I gave my heart to Jesus. I was like, this is awesome. That summer went on a beach trip, and I just knew that God was working, 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 working. It was a year and a half later, I'm sitting in a room, our apartment, Chapman Hall, 310 apartment. I've been to revival with a gentleman who is one of our former general church leaders, and he was talking about this idea. I was like, I got to give it all. I got to give everything. I thought I was on the track. I am still. Because when you read this idea of presenting yourself holy, it's like you're presenting it there, and it still continues to happen every day. Every day. It's an event, it's a crisis, and it continues to go on. I love the next phrase. It says this, your reasonable service. On a lighter note, I have a picture in my mind of a guy named Wilford Brumley with Quaker Oats, and he looks at the camera, and as only Wilford Brumley could say, it's the right thing to do. Okay, I'm sure he wasn't talking about serving Jesus. He was talking about eating Quaker Oats. But it says here, Paul says here, this is the right thing. This is your reasonable service. Now, in the original language here, what he's saying is, it's divinely reasonable. This is part, it's, in other words, the word in the original language is the same where we get logical. And Paul says, this is what is logical to God. Your reasonable service, breaking all that down. This is the right thing in God's eyes, in God's heart, in God's will and purpose for you. One translation says it's divinely reasonable. Divinely reasonable. Now that's verse one, okay? We go on to verse two, and this is kind of the other part, and this is where it really gets on the road practical. He says, do not be conformed. Another line you can fill in there. Do not be conformed. What does that mean? In the original language, the same word there is the same word we get the word schematics. I would try to but basically it means schematics, okay? It's the same root word where we get the word, our word for schematics. You all know what schematics are? Yep. You know what it is? You grab, it's a diagram of what the makeup of this particular gadget is. And the schematics show that here's where this piece goes, this capacitor, this transistor, whatever those pieces are, that go, the schematics is it's the breakdown. And so what Paul is saying, don't be caught up in the system or the schematics of this world. You don't have to. We're studying a book with our staff right now. It's called Growing Young, How to Reach Those in Their 20s and 30s. And it's an awesome thing because it looks at guys my age and says, listen, you don't have to dress like them and do their stuff or whatever that is because they don't want you to, you know? Which puts off my idea of either getting a piercing or a tattoo at least 6 more months, okay? At least 6 months, and if I read another book, it may go further than that. I don't have to do that stuff to relate to that age group. In fact, this book says, you know what you need to do? Is you need to be who you are in Jesus.
Yes, amen.
Because what they're looking for is the wisdom and the insight and the gifts you have. In fact, they say if you will reach out to that group, you'll get every other age group because there's this familial connection. What parent doesn't want their adult child to be in church? What grandparent doesn't want their grandchild to be in church? You'll have that mix in the life of your church as you are doing, and this is what Paul is saying, don't be conformed to that. Don't follow that pattern. In fact, it's interesting, it's in the passive tense, which means that you are allowing the world around you to mold you, to shape you, to conform you. Stop listening to that. But I don't want to make anybody upset. Can I just tell you, I've made people upset. I may have made some of you upset before. Really? Yeah. I heard a guy say one time, he says, if you don't want to make anybody upset, go sell cotton candy or ice cream at the carnival, you know? I've seen people who get upset with ice cream, but that's another story. But here's the deal. He's like, don't be involved in the pattern, the mindset, and the outward passion of this world.
Right.
You don't have to do that to be in. Here's the next step, and this is the big key, and this is what sanctification is all about. But be transformed, to be sanctified. It's an inside out, the ministry downtown with Bob and Stacy Ball. It's the inside out thing. Be transformed, metamorphosis, a change. Transfigured, Jesus was transfigured. How does that happen? By the renewing of your mind. It's a change of heart and life. It's a change of heart and life. Do you understand that God wants to give us a new mind? He wants to give us a new heart. He wants to give us new desires and new passions. new things in life, you know? It's exciting to hear Jeremy's heart where he said, you know what? What God did through those 1,100 people we were able to reach helped me realize that my fear of flying was just that, but this is so much more. You know, and I think it would be interesting if we would let go sometimes of those things in life that cripple us, that just basically harm our ability to grow and see the hurts of the past. If we would let go of the hurts of the past, it would be amazing what God would want to do in renewing our future. What he wants to do in our lives moving forward. The wording of this passage indicates all of this happens, interesting enough, in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It happens in community. Paul is writing to the community. Paul is asking the community. In fact, this book we're reading, it's exciting because it's like people want to belong to a community. They want to know that what they do matters. They want to know that they have a purpose, that they fit in, that they can live out their passion. There's some in here that get so excited to go and do things to hand out candy and to see people at Walmart South. There are others that get excited to cook and to help take to people who are in at home recuperating from a surgery. There are others that get excited teaching a class. There are others that get excited go sharing their faith with other fellow Gideons at the prison. There's all different kinds of, and this community is what we're all about. This community. It doesn't take place. It's not a rugged individualism. There's no solo performance. It's like more of a choir, an orchestra, a community of saints. In fact, John Wesley says this, "Holy solitaries is a phrase no more consistent with the gospel than holy adulterers. The gospel of Christ knows no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness. Faith working by love is the length and breadth and depth and height of Christian perfection." As God works it out in this community. See, to me, this is why it's so important for us to be here on Sunday, to be in the sanctuary, to be hearing and fellowshipping and singing and shaking hands and loving on each other, because we have a lot of stuff that we're going to face this week. And we need to have that moment that we're like, I remember where I was. I remember what I heard. I remember what we sang. I remember what Jerry and Jody sang. I remember what the prayer was that just helped me to seal that moment so that come what may this week, it's going to be okay.
Yeah, amen.
So he's talking about, and this is all part of that renewing mindset. In other words, you can't be holy alone. It's experienced in the context of a holy church. William Greathouse said this, great theologian and a general church leader who's now in heaven. You can't be holy alone. Holiness is experienced in the context of a holy church, more specifically, a particular local community of believers. So Paul says that, don't be conformed, but be renewed, be transformed. Don't follow the pattern of this world. Don't be squeezed into the pattern of this world, but make that conscious decision that I will allow the Holy Spirit to transform, to sanctify my mind. Then he says this, then we can test or approve. We're called to do that. We're called to do that, to know that we're fit. It means to, by showing something is acceptable, showing something is good. It doesn't focus on, this is another thing, it doesn't focus on the faults. The testing is about refining and making it right. You've probably heard it. I remember Janie years ago, she worked at a bank in Oklahoma City. And she came home one day, and they had some drills they were doing, and one of them was how to recognize counterfeit money. And you've probably heard this. Instead of spending all their time saying, okay, this is some way these criminals do it, they said they took out money, and they said, this is what a dollar bill looks like. Learn what a dollar bill looks like. Notice this. Notice it. And they went through the whole thing. So instead of saying, look for all the bad dollar bills, this is what the good, this is how you test and approve what a good dollar bill looks like. The same thing happens in our lives as Christians. We're not out to pick out the faults of one another. And God's not in heaven desiring to pick out your faults. He gives us a standard. He says, don't follow that, follow this. And as you follow this, you're looking good. And believe me, he's not just trying to be nice. When God gives you that well done, good and faithful servant, that's huge. It's more than this on your text. I promise, it's huge. And I love it. It says, you can know God's will. Isn't that awesome? In verse 2, it says, you can know God's will. God's will for our life. How do you know it? It's when these three things that he gives us, and these are the last three things. If you miss some blanks, I'll put them up later. We'll send out an email tomorrow. But here's the deal. His good will, his pleasing, and perfect. Those are the words right there. Good, pleasing, perfect. Good. What does it mean? Something of, in fact, he talks about it over in, Paul does over in Philippians, that passage in chapter 4, whatever's good, whatever's noble, whatever's praiseworthy, all that stuff. And when he mentions whatever's good, it's this idea that it is something that is very admirable. It excels. It's distinguished. It has a good nature. It's like good, fertile, the farmer looking for good, fertile soil in which to plant. It's suited for what it's supposed to be doing. It's agreeable. It's joyful. It's happy. It's excellent. It's distinguished. It's upright. It's honorable. It is good. It is good. I talked to the lady that's planning a church over in Daleview yesterday, and she said, I'm having the time of my life. I'm so happy. I said, that's great. You should be happy. There's going to be hard times that will come, but you should be happy, you know? I love it this morning. I'll just pick on our praise team for a minute. Lorraine never says anything. She just plays, and she does so well. They were practicing the first song. She goes, y'all don't sound very happy. Yeah. You go, girl. That was awesome. But this is the idea that when we're doing this good, I'll never forget when my parents got ready to retire from teaching, it wasn't the fact they got their 30 years and said 30 and out. It was the fact that after Dad had been there over 30 years, he said, you know what, it just wasn't fun anymore. And I knew he wasn't talking about lollipops and cotton candy. He was talking about, I'm having a hard time focusing and feeling the good. When we're in God's will, the good is at work. We can verify the good. Each year we meet with candidates who are moving from a local license to a district license to an ordination on our district in the life of the Nazarene Church. And the whole deal is we want to know that the good is being developed in their lives. We're not there to trip them up on what they don't know and what they're not. We're there to help them recognize. And that's what God wants to do in our lives with his will. Pleasing. Acceptable. Well-pleasing, especially in God's sight. And then perfect. And I love the word perfect. I've shared it with you many times before. The word perfect is the same word where we get the word telescope, teleos. It's when that scope, as the mariner's out on the sea and he extends that scope out and he gets it all the way extended. When it's fully extended, it's ready for the rightful use that it was intended to be used for. And we can be perfect as we're extended in doing God's will. In doing God's will. It's the completeness of our character. We're mature in Jesus. We're fulfilling. We're doing what we were made to do. We're doing what we were made to do, one stage at a time until we're fully extended doing God's will. Just like the launch from the pad at Cape Kennedy, or Canaveral, at the Kennedy Space Center in Florida, the same is true for us. After revival happens, the clock is running. The clock is running. And I told you this before, and the same thing happens here today. I've learned too much, not just at revival, but before and since revival. I've learned too much to go back. The launch has taken place. The second thing I know is, as I am excelling for Jesus and learning more about this good, pleasing, perfect will, is that the enemy is upset, and he will want to twist, and he will want to discourage, and he will want to defeat. Can I just tell you that? The enemy's upset. Yes. I'm not speaking for him. I just know what the word says. Right. I know too much. The enemy's upset, but I also know this. God wants to do more.
Yes. Amen.
He wants to do more in our lives, so much more in our lives. The question is this. Are we willing to surrender? The song we sang earlier, and Lorraine, if you wouldn't mind just coming and playing it in the background, I Surrender All. The more we surrender, the more he wants to use us. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The more we surrender, the more he wants to use us.
Yes,
and, I don't know, one more little word picture. I hope it's back here. I haven't even practiced this, but... You never know. Oh, there's the Lindbergh baby. Okay. All right. That was a joke. When you look at this thing here, I saw this, and everything in a preacher's life is an illustration, okay? I saw this over at the house. We have one just like this. And the first thing they tell you to do is hold it upright and to pull the ring. We're not going to do this. Mike Likens, we're not going to do this, okay? And it says, stand back 8 feet and aim at the base of the fire. Now, I like what that phrase says, aim at the base of the fire. And that's what caught my attention. In life, there's a lot of flames out there and a lot of distractions out there that are calling for our attention, okay? And it is so natural for us when we see a fire, we got to do something about this fire to start going after the flames. But this says, shoot that thing at the base. Because that's where, and I'm thinking about that, and that's my heart. See, I could do all these outside things. I could say, well, you know, I need to behave this way. I need to start wearing these kind of clothes, or I need to go to these places or do these kind of things to connect with people. But you know what it says here? When there's a fire that needs to be put out, aim that sucker at the base. What is that? It's right here. Can I tell you what happens is in life, we say, well, this person did this and said that and wah, 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 and we're all over the map with that, and we forget about what's going on in here. And what Paul is saying in chapter 12, 1 and 2 is, get this taken care of first. Get this taken care of first. Would you stand with me? Let's pray, and we'll open the altar if you want to come and kneel here. And just take this time just to say, you know, I don't want to be conformed to the mess of this world. I'm going to be transformed so I can be in God's good, pleasing, perfect will for my heart and for my life. I want to be in for that, and I want to be all in. And that's what this song talks about. I surrender all, you know? We're not going to sing it, but we're just going to listen to the music. And I want to ask you this morning, in your life, are you all in for Jesus? We say it. I know if I look at your life and you look at my life, you see stuff on the outside. The height we are, the clothes we wear, the things we, you know, the smells we have. You say, well, you know, you can look into a person's eyes and the eyes are the window to the soul, but I don't buy it. The soul is still the soul. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, what's happening in your heart today? Is there anything that's keeping you from doing what, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, his heart was that those people would just explode in ministry and not spend all their time backbiting and finger pointing and game blaming and all that stuff. He wanted people just to be open and honest before himself, before God himself, and just say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. I can't fix my job, I can't fix my boss, I can't fix my family, but God, you can fix me. I need you. I need you. And the only way he can transform and start doing that good, pleasing, and perfect thing is as we surrender. We set our attitude and our experience on the shelf and say, you know what, Jesus, I surrender. And just come and pray. Would you like to do that this morning? Is there anything in your life that's just keeping you back? Is there some gnawing memory, something that just continues to bug you? You're like, you know what? I just got to let that go. I got to surrender that. I just got to surrender that. You want to come pray about it? Is there anything in your life, whether it could be an attitude, it just could be a sin issue. It may be something you're holding on to. And you're just like, Jesus, I need to let that go. I need your help. And I've been trying to fix that in my life. But I need your help. Anybody want to come and pray? Or maybe today you're just hurting. And you need God to give you a reassurance that whatever the hurt is, that he is able. And you just want to come and release that hurt to him and say, God, I know you're able. But right now what I feel is the hurt. So Jesus, I put it in your hands. You just want to release the hurt to him. Maybe you want to pray for somebody else who's hurting today. so grateful for Jerry and Donna being back with us, and their daughter Katie's here, and she's hurting. And I just pray that God would continue to speak. He already started speaking into her heart and life through a wonderful bunch of people back in Atlanta, that God would use us and others to be there for Katie and for Donna and for Jerry. This is something that affects the whole family, and it'll affect us as the church too, and that's okay. That's why we're here. Again, we're not lone rangers. We're not solo ensemble or small-time ensemble people. We're the community. We're the orchestra. We're the choir. So we want to be affected by this so we can minister the love of Jesus. Anybody else want to come and pray this morning? I'll go ahead and start praying, but you're still welcome to come. Jesus, as we're here today, we are so grateful for the Apostle Paul, that even though he said in chapter 1 of Romans that they had messed up so much God took his hands off, he went on to talk about the plan for us to be reconciled to a holy God, a plan of salvation by faith in Jesus, a plan that promised we would no longer be slaves to the sin, and a plan that talked about how we could be no longer conformed to this world but be transformed in our minds and hearts. Thank you that you did not leave us as orphans. Father, today we bring these needs to you today. We bring whatever those things are that we need to release. We bring whatever those hurts are that we're holding on to that we need to leave here. We bring, Lord, whatever other people around us that we need to intercede for. We pray for them. And while we're praying, can I just insert this? Our evangelist talked about the four men that brought their crippled friend through the roof, and because Jesus said, because of your faith, he is made whole. I've been mulling that over in my mind, and then this week, I read in the scripture about the Roman centurion who came to Jesus, and they had this dialogue, and Jesus finally looked at him and says, you know what, sir? Because of your faith, your servant will be healed. So part of this prayer time this morning is to pray for people around us who need to be healed spiritually, emotionally, physically. Notice the order: spiritually first and foremost and always. So let's intercede for others, and let's just really mean it with God. Jesus, this morning we just add to this list those around us that we are praying for. We're not calling them out. We're not judging them. We're just here to pray. And we pray out of a heart of love and concern and compassion because we want to see your kingdom expand. May it be so. And Father, for the unspoken requests today, for all the requests in the sanctuary, Jesus, minister, we pray. And as Jerry said earlier, we just want to say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. 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 You may be seated.